So there I was in a grocery store parking lot, backing out of my space when a guy driving through the parking lot approached. I took the car out of reverse, put it into drive to let him pass. We sat there in a stalemate for a few seconds when I realized he wasn't passing, but indeed wanted my coveted parking space. As I put the car in reverse again, the guy got out of his car and yelled at me to move. Here's what happened inside of me before I even thought about it. My jaw locked, my hands clenched, and before I knew it, I was ready to fight. I threw up my middle finger and raised my voice to a guy who couldn't hear me. Now, 8 years in recovery, 8 years of doing the work, 8 years of not being the guy who used to numb out every hard feeling with something he'd have to hide later, and a stranger I'll never see again, got the wheel. Not my steering wheel, my wheel. The one that steers who I am. Look, stick with me today because I think this stranger in the truck is about to teach us something about the exact same fight a lot of us are having with a screen, a scroll, a memory, a craving. The same wiring, same battle, just a different trigger. Welcome to the Purity Podcast, brought to you by Castamonia. Castamonia is a Christ-centered 12-step program for men pursuing freedom from pornography and sexual sin. You can reach us at castamonia.org. That's CASTIMONIA.org. I'm your host, Chris Archinall. And if you're new here, look, I'm not a therapist. I'm not a pastor. With all this stuff figured out from a safe distance, I'm just a guy who's walked this road, who's still walking this road, and who believes that everything in me, that you are not meant to walk this path alone. Today's episode didn't start as a Purity Podcast episode at all. It started as a journal entry about the anger thing, the stranger, the truck, the whole embarrassing scene. And by the time I finished journaling, I realized I wasn't just dealing with anger. What I discovered is the exact same neurological hijack that used to march me toward a screen at 11 o'clock at night. Same sequence, same gap, same battle for the same 2 seconds. So today we're going to talk about anger, my anger specifically, and we're going to use it as a window into something that I think will change how you fight for sobriety. Because the tools that interrupt our outburst are the same tools that interrupt a lapse. So let's get into it. Welcome to the Purity Podcast. All right. Welcome to the Purity Podcast again. I'm Chris Archinall. I'm your host. I'm super glad that you've joined us. I have a confession. My wife and kids have a look. You may know the look I'm talking about, the one where their eyes go a little wide and their shoulders come up to their ears because they've just watched dad's voice change or dad's face change. And for half a second, they're back in a version of our house that we've spent 8 years plus trying to leave behind, trying to correct, trying to fix, trying to change. That look, it wrecks me every time because it's not really about the guy in the truck, is it? It's about what my reaction reminds them of. For a long time, I thought the problem was that I have an anger problem, but that's not quite right. I mean, I did have an anger problem. And I guess I just want to be precise about this because precision matters in recovery. I don't have a constant simmering anger problem anymore. What I have is a very specific trigger. Disrespect from a stranger. Actually, even disrespect from something that's supposed to go my way. It can be a person or just a project. Someone who doesn't know me, doesn't owe me anything, treating me like I don't matter. And here's the thing nobody told me for the first several years of my recovery journey. My primary battle was never actually with anger. It was with the first 2 seconds after the trigger. Most of us assume the sequence goes like this. Disrespect happens, then anger, then a reaction. But that's not quite right. And it's not accurate in the way that matters. The real sequence is disrespect happens, the adrenaline floods the body, then anger, then a reaction. Anger isn't first. It feels first because it's the first thing we can name. But underneath it, faster than a thought, adrenaline has already hijacked the body. By the time I'm aware that I'm angry, my nervous system already decided 30 seconds ago that this was a threat worth fighting. I used to think that self-control meant getting really good at thinking clearly in the heat of the moment. Turns out, that's like trying to have a calm, rational conversation while somebody's setting off the fire alarm in the room. Your thinking brain is not fully online. It's running on emergency power. Trying to think your way out of something, of this adrenaline dump, is like trying to read the fine print during a car crash. And here's why this matters for every man listening who's fighting something other than a temper. Swap out disrespect, okay, for whatever your trigger is: loneliness, boredom, stress, a bad day at work, an argument with your wife, a late night alone with your laptop. The sequence is identical. Trigger, adrenaline and dopamine flood the body before your prefrontal cortex, that the part of your body or your brain responsible for judgment and long-term thinking, before those things even get a voice, before they get a vote. Then the emotional pull, then the reaction. This is why just don't do it has never once worked for any of us. Not for anger, not for lust. You cannot white knuckle your way past a nervous system that already made a decision. What you can do, and that's what this whole episode is about, is learn to widen the gap between the trigger and the reaction. The gap is where freedom lives. Okay, there's a question that rearranged my thinking on this, and I want to hand it to you exactly the way it was handed to me. What am I protecting? You see, every outburst, mine at the spotlight and yours, whatever set you off this week, is protecting something. Maybe it's protecting your dignity, your reputation, the idea that you're competent, that you're respected, that you're not a pushover. None of those things are bad. Dignity isn't a sin. Wanting to be respected is not a character flaw. But somewhere back down the road, most of us picked up a belief that we never said out loud. If I don't defend this right now, I've lost. And that belief is worth dragging into the light because it's almost never actually true. And it's rarely actually about the stranger in the truck. I'll tell you what I think it's really about for a lot of us in this community. It's about identity. Underneath the anger and underneath the acting out, there's often the same terrifying question. Am I actually enough? Or do I have to prove it right now, in this moment, before I can rest? That's the same root system feeding two different weeds. For me, in that moment, it was road rage. It was this guy in a truck. For someone else, it might be acting out, using a phone he swore he'd leave in the kitchen to charge at night. Sorry for this cheesy phrase, but it's a different fruit with the same root. And here's where I want to plant a flag, because it may help change your perspective. Jesus was disrespected constantly, mocked, spit on, accused, abandoned by his own friends in his worst hour, and he never once believed his identity depended on winning that exchange. He didn't need to defend himself in front of Pilate. He didn't need to clap back the Pharisees to prove he was who he said he was. His identity was settled before anyone ever opened their mouth against him. Colossians 3:3 says, "For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Your life, your actual identity, the thing worth protecting, isn't hidden in your reputation, your performance, your last relapse, or your last outburst. It's hidden with Christ, which means the fight to defend yourself in the moment, whether that's your fist or with a fantasy, it's very often a fight to protect something that was never actually under threat in the first place. Look, I want to say that slower for the guy who just maybe felt something there. The thing you're protecting when you act out, your comfort, your escape, your right to numb out after a hard day, it isn't actually yours to protect that way, because your life is hidden somewhere safer than that. You don't have to win the moment to keep your identity intact. It was never up for grabs. Okay, so if the fight isn't won in the moment, when is it won? It's won in rehearsal, long before the trigger shows up. Here's a principle that changed my anger. And looking back, it would have changed a lot of years of different struggle, if you know what I mean, if I'd understood it sooner. Don't try to invent your response in the moment. Decide now, rehearse it now, while your nervous system is calm and your thinking brain is fully online, so that when the adrenaline hits, you're not improvising. You're executing actually on something you've already trained for. Athletes do this constantly. A free throw shooter doesn't design his form at the free throw line with the crowd screaming. He's rehearsed the same motion 10,000 times in an empty gym so that under pressure, his body just runs the program. For anger, my preloaded response, the thing I've rehearsed enough times that it started to become a reflex, is a sentence. I don't have to attend every fight I'm invited to. Sometimes it's, the guy doesn't get to determine who I become today. I'm literally replacing instinct with training. And here's the part I want you to hear if you're fighting sexual sin, maybe not road rage, maybe it is road rage, but let's say for sexual sin. Scripture has already given us the exact same strategy, and it's older than any of us. 1 Corinthians 10:13, many of you know it. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." The way of escape. Not a way after you're already three steps into the sin. A way of escape that God has already built before the temptation ever shows up. So that when it does, you're not standing there trying to invent an exit strategy in real time. You're running a route. You're running a route that you already know. So, what's your preloaded sentence? What's your rehearsed exit? Maybe it's as simple as, I'm more interested in becoming like Christ tonight than I am feeling better for 6 minutes. Write down your preloaded sentence this week. Rehearse it out loud, in the car, before bed. Wherever you can, rehearse this line. Because the way of escape God promised, it's not going to show up as a lightning bolt. It's probably going to show up as a sentence you've already trained yourself to reach for. And look, I want to be honest. Some of my rehearsed lines have been genuinely bad. Early on, I tried, be a bigger man, which, if you know me, is not a phrase that's ever worked once for me in that moment. Find the phrase that actually fits you, and you'll know it because it'll be so embarrassingly simple, and it'll work anyway. When adrenaline spikes, telling yourself to calm down is close to useless. Your body doesn't respond to abstract instructions. It responds to a job. Relax your jaw. Drop your shoulders. Exhale a little longer than you inhale. That one matters more than people think because a long exhale is one of the only voluntary ways to tell your nervous system the emergency is over. Unclench your fists. Plant both feet flat on the floor. These aren't spiritual disciplines exactly, but I've come to believe that they're not far off either. Psalm 46:10 simply says, "Be still and know that I am God." I used to read this as purely emotional instruction, quiet your heart. I think now it's also a physical one. Stillness is a posture you can choose with your body before your feelings catch up. And once you've given your body a job, delay. This is the part almost every man in recovery gets backwards because we think self-control means suppression, stuffing the feeling down, pretending it isn't there. It doesn't mean that. Self-control means postponing action until wisdom has time to catch up with impulse. Tell yourself, maybe I'll deal with this in 5 minutes. For anger, that's almost always long enough for the adrenaline to crest and start coming back down. For sexual temptation, the same principle has a name a lot of you have heard in a different context. It's that urge surfing that we talked about in the last episode. Cravings, they aren't flat lines. They spike, they peak, and then, whether you do anything or not, they come back down. Every single time. The craving that feels like it will kill you if you don't act on it right now, it's lying to you about its own timeline. Delay isn't denial. It's just telling you the truth about how long the wave actually lasts. James 1:19 through 20 says, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Notice it doesn't say never angry. It says slow. There's room in that verse for the feeling. What there's not room for is to sprint straight to the reaction. Look, I need to say this part plainly because I think it might be the most important 5 minutes of the whole episode for some of you. You are going to blow it again. I don't say that to discourage you. I say it because pretending otherwise sets you up for the second trap, which is worse than the first. And here's what I mean. After my parking lot moment, I wasn't just dealing with anger at a stranger. I got home and I could see it on my wife's face, that flinch, that old fear, and suddenly, I wasn't just frustrated at the guy in the truck anymore. I was ashamed that my wife was scared of a version of me that we both thought I'd left behind. One moment turned into two problems. That second problem, the shame spiral that shows up after the failure, is the same mechanism that turns a single lapse into a three-week bender for guys fighting sexual sin. It's rarely the first failure that destroys momentum. It's the story we tell ourselves about the first failure. You'll catch yourself saying, I knew I couldn't really change. Or, here I am, I'm still this same guy. Or, what's the point of fighting this if this is actually who I am underneath it all? That story is a lie. And it's far more dangerous than the original trigger, because the original trigger, the original trigger passes in minutes, and the shame story can run for weeks. So here's the practice. Repair quickly with God, and in my case, with the people who saw it. For me, it was just saying to my wife, that's not who I want to be. I'm sorry you had to see that. I'm working on this. For a guy dealing with sexual sin, it may be simply to reach out to your sponsor or one of the guys in your circle and just say, this is not who I am. This is not who I want to be, but I also don't want to spiral. Please help me. Please pray with me. Be there for me. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithful and just, not reluctant, not keeping score against you. Repair both with God and with the people in your life. This builds trust faster than years of perfect performance ever could, because perfect performance was never actually an offer for any of us. And everyone around us already knows that. All right, well, let's land the plane with three things to actually do this week. One, write your preloaded sentence, the one you'll reach for in the instant you feel the surge, whether that's disrespect, boredom, loneliness, or a familiar late night pull. Write it on a note in your phone or on your bathroom mirror, somewhere that you'll see it. Say it out loud once a day this week, even when nothing's happening. So it's already grooving its place in your brain when you need it. Number two, practice the body job today before you need it. You know what I'm talking about. Right now, wherever you're listening, unclench your jaw, drop your shoulders, and take one exhale that's twice as long as your inhale. Feel what that does. Then the next time you feel a spike, anger, craving, whatever it is, run the same sequence before you do anything else. And three, pick one person and pre-commit to repair. Your wife, your accountability partner, your small group, and tell them tonight or tomorrow, if I blow it this week, I'm going to tell you within 24 hours instead of hiding it. That single decision, made now while you're calm, will save you weeks of a shame spiral later. I want to leave you with the prayer I've started praying many mornings, because I think we underestimate how much of this battle is won or lost before the trigger ever shows up. And it's this: Lord, today someone is going to disrespect me, or something is going to tempt me. Don't let me be surprised by it. Let me see that moment as an opportunity to become more like Christ instead of an opportunity to prove myself. And help me remember that my identity is already settled. Before the first insult, before the first pull toward the screen, before any of those things ever arrive. Philippians 4:6-7 says, Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That guarding language is exactly what we've been talking about. A peace stationed at the border, on duty before the threat arrives, guarding the gap. Here's my honest hope for you and for me. I don't think the greatest victory is the day you stop feeling the surge. I think it's the day the adrenaline hits full force, same as always, and something in you recognizes it. There it is, the old wiring. And then, by grace, you choose not to obey it. Not because you're strong, because you're trained. Because you trained for this, and because someone stronger than you is guarding that gap with you. That's not weakness. That's freedom. And freedom is what we're all doing this for. Well, that's the episode for this week. Anger, adrenaline, and the exact same battle showing up in two different rooms of the same house. Hey, for more information about Castamonia and our Christ-centered recovery meetings, visit castamonia.org. And be sure to check the show notes for resources mentioned in today's episode. Also, we'd love to hear from you. So please send us an email at puritypodcast@castamonia.org. I'd love to hear what your preloaded message is going to be that will help you get through those moments, those surges. And if today's episode resonated with you, one, I would love for you to share it with others and point it to other guys in recovery. I also would like to point you to Dr. Jake Porter over at Daring Ventures. His work on attachment and the nervous system's role in our reactions goes even deeper into what we just touched on today, especially if you're the kind of guy who wants the why behind the wiring and not just the tools. You can find him at daringventures.com. And remember, recovery is not a solo journey. So keep surrendering, keep reaching out, keep showing up, and keep moving forward. And don't forget, lasting recovery, true transformation, it is not something you achieve. It's a life you keep walking, and you are not walking alone. My throat, my mind starts to smoke.